Well, it's nice to see you tonight and nice to be here. I should tell you that Ruth and I are enjoying ourselves very much. We're enjoying ourselves enough that we've invited her brother to come down and spend a couple of days with us here. He's in Nicola, Pennsylvania. He's a happy, zealous Christian and a widower, so we thought that maybe a few days in the sun and the shade would do him good. So we expect him on Friday. I thought I should tell you, because we're great walkers, and if you see my wife walking around with a strange man, you'll know it's her brother. And you have to be careful in these things, so I thought I should tell you in advance. But we're looking forward to that. And tonight I'll read the third epistle of John, the third letter of John. Someone said, is it longer than the second letter of John? You have to count the words to find out. I did that years ago, but I haven't done it since. I don't remember. I'm talking about living this year in the blessings of God. And on the Lord's Day, I've talked about the blessing of redemption and the blessing of love. And last week in the evening service on Tuesday night, I talked about the knowledge of truth. What a blessing it is to live with these things. And God honors us in them, even if we forget them. But it's good for us to remember, because it's the way you remember each day that enables you to live it and to enjoy it. So I'll read the third letter of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Well, this is a happy epistle. A couple of problems show up in it, but they are problems that can be dealt with. And there's an awful lot of things that you just read them and you say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You wish they could be written in detail of every assembly and every gathering to the same extent. But the particular blessing that you have to live in this regard is to live in the blessing of a happy fellowship. To live in the blessing of a happy fellowship. A happy fellowship. Well, we have that in God, in Jesus Christ. All believers are born into the family of God, and we have a happy fellowship in God and the great heavenly scale. But sometimes on the earthly scale, we don't do as well as we should. And I've had friends that said, oh, I just wish I'd be in a church once that didn't squabble all the time. And I have said to them, humorously, I said, well, then you ought to quit squabbling. You know, squabbling is something else. It takes two to squabble. Nobody can squabble by himself. And if you know that there's a lot of squabbling, then just don't get in it. That doesn't always easy to sound. It's easy for preachers to say things and make them sound highly intelligent. It's not always easy to carry them out. But I'll tell you, there's a blessing in a happy fellowship that can't really be described in just a few words or even many words. And here in John's third letter, because there is only one chapter, but here in chapter one of John's third letter, he describes in an emphatic way a happy fellowship. And I think you have a happy fellowship here. Praise the Lord. But it's something to be honored and something to bless us and encourage us every day. The blessing of a happy fellowship. If you look at the particular epistle, you'll see that it divides into four sections pretty easily. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, verses 9 through 11, and verses 12 through 14 make four nice divisions. And about each of those four divisions, I'll say a few words. I wish I could give you time to ask questions any time after midnight tonight. Now, you can call me. Say, will you be awake? I will if you call me. I don't normally stay awake that long. I'm kind of smiling because nobody ever asks anything, and it really doesn't bother you if you're a preacher only. But if you're a teacher, too, you know that students have questions, and they just die to ask you somewhere. I spent my career as a teacher, and when students didn't ask any questions, I knew that they either weren't paying attention or that they were totally geniuses. And I never had hardly more than 15 or 20 of them. So whatever the case happens to be, here's the concept. The blessing of a happy fellowship. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, it's a place where the truth is honored. John says to Gaius, he said, I wish that your health, physical health, was as good as your soul. He said, I just rejoice when I hear what you've done, how you stand for the truth. But somehow, Gaius is not healthy. We don't know. We don't even really know who he was. I think he's another elder in a church that John knew and a worker that worked with him, but we don't know. Tradition doesn't even tell us in a sure way. But here's what we know. He was godly. And John says, I wish your physical state was as good as your spiritual state is. When people say, you know, that everybody ought to be healed, if everybody was healed, there would be no... I don't need to tell you. If everybody was healed, nobody would die. I do know that God does heal. Praise the Lord. And God sometimes does miraculous healing. But you don't have anybody in the whole community more than 150 years old, although some of you kind of look it. But anyhow, you don't have it, because it just doesn't go that way. I remember years ago in Pennsylvania, they found the oldest lady in the state was 113 years old. 113. And she was in a Mennonite nursing home not far from where we lived, and a newspaper reporter came out to interview her, and he asked her, he said, what do you think is the most important thing that's ever happened in your 113 years? Now, you can wish, she'd say, when I was born again, that you can wish that. That's not what she said. I think she did know the Lord. But she said to him, she said, why, when I was born, that was the most important thing that ever happened to me. Because, she said, if I hadn't been born, I wouldn't have lived at all. And I thought the logic of that was so simple that almost anybody ought to be able to follow it to a certain degree. Gaius, he said, I'm sorry to hear that you're not well. I wish your physical condition was as good as your spiritual condition, because you walk in truth, and everybody knows it. And I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. My, my. If we have five children, Ruth and I, some of you have met my son. Well, I don't know who you've met. It's irrelevant right now. We have five children. They were not all model children, you'll be glad to know. And one night I went to... My wife often did these things. Men are cowards when it comes to them, but in the States, maybe not here. But we would have parent-teacher meetings, and I once went at night. Ruth couldn't go, so I went to the parent-teacher meeting and went and sat in the room of the teacher, of my daughter Lois's teacher, and she looked at my name, and she said, oh, she said, you're Lois's father. And I cringed at the spot. I wanted to crawl out of the room. You just kind of know how those things go, I suppose. But when somebody looks up and says, oh, you're so-and-so's father. What a good child. You glow all over. And you understand that. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to know that the children walk in truth. A happy fellowship is one where the truth is honored. And that doesn't mean that we're all perfect in the flesh. We can't be that. Only Jesus was that. I said to a chap once, I said, don't look for the perfect church, because if you find it and they let you in, you will have ruined it. It just doesn't exist in that sense. But we're growing, and in Christ we are complete. You read it in Colossians 2. But a place where the truth is found. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful that while our chapel back in Pennsylvania is by no means perfect in all ways, the truth is honored and taught and respected. Makes a happy fellowship. In verses 5 through 8, the concept of a happy fellowship is one where fellowship is real. See, he says, I'm thankful when I hear about it, how you treat strangers and the brethren. The brethren, yeah, the people in the household of God, and the strangers. You are good to whoever can be. They witness of your charity. When people are serving God come by, they witness to your charity, and you do well in it. I say that you did this because you did it for the Lord's sake. These who traveled had taken nothing from the world about them, but you encouraged them and strengthened them. And he says, we ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Where fellowship is real, that's a happy sort of a situation. And it's nice. Fellowship is not just sitting and praying or witnessing or eating. It's a big word which means working together, being together, associating together in causes that are right. When I was in the Army, was a long time ago, just shortly after Yorktown, I think, when Cornwallis surrendered. But whatever the case was, it was a long time ago. It wasn't that long ago. It was a long time ago. And my outfit moved a great deal, and they moved from place to place. And in almost every place they moved, I would find a fellowship point outside the Army. I had nice fellowship in the Army. I had some believing friends, and we had great times together. But you know, when Sunday comes, you kind of get tired of seeing khaki all the time. So I would find a place. And I found fellowship places in point after point. And the thing that always struck me was, they acted like I was an old friend that they were glad to see. They had never known me or seen me before in their lives. But they acted like I was an old friend that they were glad to see. I think I never had a bad experience, except, well, I had one or two that were partly my, maybe, well, anyhow, never mind. The bulk of them were happy experiences. And I said, what a blessing it is to be in a happy fellowship. And if you say, well, Tom, because we belong to Jesus, we are in a great heavenly happy fellowship. Praise the Lord. Some of us even sometimes get irritated there. But to have a happy fellowship is a place where the truth is formed and where fellowship is real. And in verses 9 through 11, where the problems are faced manfully. Yeah, we don't get anywhere by hiding the problems. Here's Diotrephes. That's how I pronounce his name. If you're a Greek scholar, you'll pronounce it slightly different, but don't tell me about it. I get weary about the pronunciation of names. In English, I work at it pretty hard. If you want to know his name in Greek, it's Diotrephes. But somehow that's not the way I like to say it. I like to say Diotrephes, and I will probably say that. Maybe in heaven we'll have to amend it. I don't know. He's a brother. But he's a troublemaking brother. And John says the time will come when I'll remember his deeds and set things straight. Look what he does. He won't receive some. He casts out others. What he wants is the preeminence. Only Christ deserves the preeminence. But Diotrephes, in his own circumstance, wants that place and wants it for himself. And the apostle says, I'll remember him. He doesn't look and say, well, everything is beautiful, because it isn't beautiful. Here you have a contentious brother, divisive in the assembly. And John says, we'll take care of him in due time. We'll face the problem, and we'll be able to deal with it. And my general advice to you, he says in verse 11, is don't follow the things that are wrong, but follow the things that are good. Isn't that beautiful? I like to read in Romans and in Hebrews, both. The apostle says, last week I kept attributing this epistle to Paul last week. I haven't done that this week, have I? It's still John, you know. I just get confused sometimes. But in this particular connection, people will find things that they disagree about and don't do them. And they will find ways to make themselves more important than others and triumph what their importance happens to be. In the Taylor family, I had a younger brother who loved to tease people. He just could hardly live without teasing people. It got to the point where when the Taylor brothers and sisters would think of having a gathering, they'd think if there wasn't some way they wouldn't tell him about it. Because they knew that when he came, he would immediately start teasing. And he teased everybody. He especially teased me when we were boys. But boys have a way of... I was 2 years older than he was. He was always bigger and tougher. But boys have a way of dealing with teasing in the family. Maybe the girls have it too. I don't know. The way of dealing with the family is you knock his socks off one day. I don't advise that. But sometimes it comes to that. But he just loved to tease. And they hated to see him show up at any kind of a function because they knew he wouldn't be there 5 minutes till he was teasing someone. He might never have seen you before in his life. He'd walk up beside you and put his hand on your head and just stand there with his hand. And you'd think to yourself, what is this person doing? What's going on here? He's teasing you. He wants to get you irritated. And he could stand like that for an hour until you get squeamish enough to say, please, what are you doing? And then he would smile and feel good about it. And of course, in one meeting, you can only do that to two or three people. It takes a lot of time. But he just loved to tease. And today, the Lord has gotten a grip on him, and he's much different. And the Lord has honored our prayers in his life and his family's life in a wonderful, wonderful way. He still has the tendency, but he has overcome it because he practices doing good and not evil. And every time I read verse 11, I think of how easy it is to follow after evil. I had a friend in seminary that once in a while in the seminary chapels were everything from ecstatically good to defiantly bad, and just up and down, that sort of thing. And I had a friend that I used to sit with, and he would sit there and draw pictures of the preacher, and some of them are very good cartoons. You'd say, wasn't he listening? Yeah, I suppose. And you know, after a while, I just couldn't sit beside him, because I'd find myself watching the pictures, and I'd forget all about the spiritual input that was supposed to be going on. I'd be laughing to myself, quietly. So after a while, I just had to go sit somewhere else, because although I didn't know what to do, I guess I could have torn up his paper or reported in the authorities, but if I didn't know what to do, I found it was better to get away from the trouble than it was to follow it and try to overcome it. So I sat somewhere else, and he never missed me. That's the way it goes. He was busy drawing pictures. Sometimes people just follow after the things that make trouble. And both in Hebrews and Romans, the apostle says, follow after the things that work for peace. Read it in Romans 14 and in Hebrews 12. Follow the things that make for peace and that edify and build and strengthen one another. The problems have to be faced, but they have to be faced, not created. So the facing of the problem means you come prayerfully to deal with it that way, responsibly. Whether you're in Matthew 18 or Hebrews 13 doesn't make a great deal of difference, but you come to it to deal with it responsibly. And in dealing in a responsible sort of way, the fellowship is enhanced by it. And in most cases, when fellowship is healed and restored, you are healthier than you were before. 9 times out of 10, I would say. 9 times out of 10. In the last few verses, believers are encouraged and are encouraging at the same time. It's a beautiful thing that he says about Demetrius. Everybody has something good to say for Demetrius. You'd like to have about 50 of them in the average meeting. And you probably have that me here. But everybody says something good about Demetrius. And it's true, he says. We know it. We know it because the record is true and Demetrius is true. And then he says these familiar verses, much like in the second John. He says, there are a lot of things I'd like to write, but I can't put them all down with pen and ink. But I will come and see you someday. I will come and encourage you, and face to face we will share these things. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. Believers are encouraging and encouraged in the language of John and what he does. I tell you, a happy fellowship is one of the great blessings, where you can pray with others, you can have others pray with you, or you can work together, or you can rejoice together. Praise the Lord. It is a great blessing. And the great fellowship we have with all the saints everywhere is a part of that, see? But the local fellowship is the practical thing where we meet the road and meet the circumstance of life. Now, every now and then someone will say to me, our fellowship is not happy. I don't have all the answers to that. But what I say to myself and every believer is, make sure that you're doing your part in it to make it happy. Make sure that you're committed to the truth. Make sure that your fellowship is real. Make sure that you deal with problems and put them aside. And make sure you reach out to be encouraged and to encouraged. And if every believer does his or her part, it will be a happy fellowship. One night back home, a good many years ago, we had some problems, and we got into one of these sessions where the elders wanted all the brethren to come together to talk about the problems in the assembly. I hate that kind of meeting, but I go because I'm a fellowshipper and part of it. It's many years ago now. So we went and we sat in the basement, a nice place for business meetings like this. We sat in the basement, sat in a great big circle. And the man who's going to moderate it, one of the elders of the assembly, we prayed. The prayer was kind of cold and informal, but we prayed. And he said, well, brethren, he said, we have some problems, and we want to discuss those problems tonight. Everybody looked sad. And suddenly a younger man, I suppose in his 20s, I don't know, but a younger man, he said, well, before we solve the problems, he said, I'd like to say what a blessing this fellowship has been to me. He said, I want to tell you, he said, how I came to know Jesus here, how Jesus blessed me. And he mentioned about 6 things like that. And he said, before we discuss the problems, he said, why don't we praise God for his blessings? Do I have to tell you how that went? As soon as he said that, somebody else said, well, there's been some blessing here to me too. And we had about 2 hours of talking about the blessings. And then in about half an hour, we settled the problems. Pretty well. Never perfectly, but pretty well. But we were able to deal with the problems because we were thankful for blessing. And when you put yourself in the place of the way Gaius is and Demetrius is, the fellowship is greatly enhanced. It will never be perfect because you're in it. I'm in it. We understand that. But it will be healthy and happy because the Spirit is in it, working through those who commit themselves to the Word of God and the truth of it. Live this year in the joy of a happy fellowship. And just make sure that when you think of it, that you're doing your part. And if you're not, go to the Lord and ask for His help. Go to the elders and ask for their help. In the case of men, they should go to their wives and ask for their help. And wives, I can't tell you exactly where to go. But don't suddenly run to another continent and say, I'm going to some place where everything's nice. It would be bad to go there and mess it up. Learn to be a builder in the fellowship where you are and be thankful. And regeneration, redemption is a great blessing. We can't calculate how great it is. But in the practical run every day, a happy fellowship is a huge blessing too. Make sure, by the grace of God, you're doing your part. I'm going to ask you to sing a stanza of number 377. 377, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. I'll just sing one stanza and close. And this time I warn Tony in advance. 377, I think, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Let's stand as we sing. What a fellowship, what a joy is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with a grace of mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Gracious Father, we thank you for your tender mercies and your love. Thank you for the time of prayer we had tonight and a time to think about your word. Thank you for the fellowship of the people of God. And we pray tonight, Lord, that we will be contributors to a happy and wholesome fellowship for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus and for the strengthening of his testimony as people. We give you thanks tonight for the Holy Spirit who binds us together and for the Word of God that instructs us and for a Savior who intercedes for us. We thank you, dear Father, tonight and pray your blessing on us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.